You're great beyond the ability of our voices to sing your praises adequately. You're great beyond our imagination. You're great in all that you've done. You're great. If you had done nothing, you'd still be great. So we thank you for revealing yourself in your greatness, your goodness, your love and your mercy, your kindness. We thank you for providing for us. We thank you that we can give freely back to you with no obligation or no compulsion upon us to do so, but just freely give to you. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. To all the fathers in the room, happy FD. It's Father's Day. May your children be as many as the Mormon crickets. Miriam, that was beautiful. Thank you. What is that language? Arabic. Okay. And was it a repeat of one of the verses that we sang in that song?
Yes, the chorus.
Oh, the chorus. Oh, yeah. Well, thank you for bringing that. It's from Syria, right?
Lebanon,
okay. Miriam is from Lebanon, and so she, it's just fantastic to have you here and stuff. I've traveled a few different places in the world. I've had a chance to worship in churches in different parts of the world, and it's always amazing when you're in a church and they're singing praises to God, tunes you know, words you don't know, but it's the same God that's being praised, and just the feeling of connection, the sense of connection that we have in the Holy Spirit with that kind of worship is going on is absolutely beautiful. I have an app on my phone called Radio Mojde, and it's Farsi language worship and teaching internet radio for Iran. And I just listened to it. I know that in that language, the name of Jesus is Masih, and just to hear his name amidst the teaching that I don't understand, but hear his name over and over again just makes me so glad that people are hearing his name and worshiping and studying the Bible and learning of him. And then the praise music also, sometimes tunes I know, sometimes I don't. Words I don't know, but I know his name. I hear it over and over there. It's really wonderful. It's cool. Cool thing to have. So thank you for that. That was cool. Cora is here somewhere. Ah, there she is, way over there. Cora is, I think this is the first time you've been back since you passed Sheriff's Deputy Training Academy, right?
Yep.
Yeah, so congratulations for that. You were over there for, yeah. So, huge accomplishment, hats off to you. You worked really hard, and yeah, congratulations on that. So, in keeping with something I'm trying to do and develop is just to have a period of prayer for our church, needs of other churches, needs of people here within these walls, other people we know, and just have a period of prayer. Purpose of that is obviously to lift these different needs up to the Lord, but I also think it's really good to, and I'm going to have other people come and lead this part of prayer in the future, but it's good to have people who are really good at praying or maybe getting better at praying pray so that people can hear how prayer, good prayer is done. So prayer is a huge, vast topic and area of skill and experience and development in our person to come before God and speak to him. So here we go. Father, we thank you for your greatness revealed to us in your word, in the salvation that you've given. It's so wonderful and rich. Thank you for how you've made sure the message of salvation has come down through the centuries to us here to this day, that we have faithfully preserved for us through your word the message of salvation. We pray that that message would go out this morning in the various churches around Spring Creek as we lift up the bridge and Ruby Mountain Bible Church and the Baptist Church, Calvary Chapel, this church, Presbyterian Church in Lamoille, that your word would go forth with power, that you would remove the veil from people's eyes so that they can understand your word and the beauty and the simplicity of devotion to your son, Jesus. That you would indeed save people. You would move this morning. We plead with you to move upon the hearts of people and save people who are far from you and bring them toward you, bring them to you, Lord. Answer the questions of their hearts and bring them to that knowledge, that understanding that we are to be humble before you, completely humbled before you, and bring ourselves to you with the only hope and cling to Jesus. I pray that you would make that message real to the hearts of people who you bring in. Thank you for Seth's praise report about his healing. Thank you for what you've done in Mike and healing him in through the surgery and through our prayers that he's seeing progress. Pray for Deborah and her health issues, that you would keep her strong and filled with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your grace and your glory made known in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Children are dismissed for Children's Church at this time, if they haven't already snuck out. And it looks like we're ready. Okay, so today's message is really going to be a message on salvation. It's going to be the message of salvation. It's going to be about the message of salvation. So I think we'll just leap in. But the reason is, I think that the Lord was giving me these verses as I was preparing this, is it's just good to talk. We assume that most people in the room know the gospel, and we try to present the gospel every time that we meet. Those are good things to do, but we don't necessarily spend periods of time devoted to understanding some of the scriptures that convey to us this gospel, that have conveyed down through the centuries in the preservation of these words, convey what the gospel really is and some of the different aspects of it. It's a huge topic, and I can't really address all of it in one message. Maybe this will be part of a series. I don't know. It feels like a one-off, but sometimes they do. So we'll get started, and one of the interesting themes about that comes out of the scriptures with the gospel is this idea of being brought out of a kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And we'll see that in a few different passages here. So what are we talking about, the kingdom of darkness? Well, we do know that there's really a devil and many demons, and they work to deceive and degrade human beings so that the image of God is not reflected in human beings. And eventually to keep people away from God to the point where they're separated him even to the day of their death and never know him and wind up far from him after they die. And so that seems to be the goal of the devil and his kingdom, is to keep people in darkness. And there's I think this comes down, I'm just going to kind of go back, we look back to the Garden of Eden, like when did all this trouble start in the Garden of Eden? You know, Moses was not in the Garden of Eden. He came much later, never even saw the place. Adam and Eve were in the garden. We believe that they were two real people in this place that God had prepared for them. In this earth that needed subduing, he made a garden that was a wonderful place. And he had fellowship with them. He walked in the garden with them. And fellowship with God is a very desirable condition. It's a very desirable thing to have, to be able to walk with God and fellowship with him, converse with him. So we think that that's what it was like, that they had this relationship with God that was not damaged by sin. Sin had not come into the picture in the relationship between Adam and Eve and God until they disobeyed. He had told them not to do this particular thing, and they did that particular thing. And they had been tempted by the devil who'd taken the form of a serpent or a snake. They'd been tempted into doing that. Why? He had lied to them. He said, you'll get to be like God if you do this. And they didn't get to be like God at all. Actually, a great deal of what they had in terms of their ability to fellowship with the Lord was lost in that very moment. And they were now not found qualified really to be in that garden or have that situation. They were sent out of the garden. God dealt with them. He covered them with skins. They knew they I think some glory. I mean, when Moses went on the mountain and was spending time with God, he came down glowing. And when Jesus was on the mountain with the disciples, he was transfigured before their eyes and he was glowing. So there's an idea, I think it's an interesting idea and probably valid, is that maybe in the garden, Adam and Eve had this radiance about them because of their nearness with God, had this radiance about them. And when that radiance was lost because they had sinned, that's when they knew they were naked. They could see it in each other. They could sense it in themselves, that a catastrophe had occurred. Well, they were not really qualified to do the things that they had been given responsibility to do, which was subdue the earth and be fruitful and multiply and all these different things. We don't really know all of the different tasks God would have given them. We're just given a short little snippet of what God's will for them was at the time of the garden, and that was lost from them. And I think their ability to have influence over nature and control of nature and to do the job of subduing an unruly earth was lost at that time. And we want to be restored with God. And eventually, one of the themes through the whole Bible is that God will restore not only humanity to that sort of glory that reflects his glory, but he's also going to restore this earth. He's interested in restoring this earth. So in Revelation, and the talk about the end times, there's talk of restoring this earth. So I think that what goes on with all that is that there was this unruly earth that needed to be subdued. God created Adam and Eve to subdue it, but instead of subduing it, they became subject to it. So God's restoring humanity to a relationship with him, and therefore the power that will be needed to subdue this earth. And then it says, through the glory, the anxious longing of creation awaits the revealing of the sons of men, not of God, the sons of men, or the children of God. So there's this idea that the earth was supposed to be subdued, that ability was lost, and so then the next most important thing was restore God to man, so man can restore the earth. So it's interesting kind of symmetry there. God still wants to restore the earth through human beings, but he has to restore people first. And that's why Jesus came, was to bring that restoration. So this whole thing about there being a kingdom of darkness, the devil wants to degrade and deceive people. He's always wanted to do that. He hates God. He hates anything that looks anything like God, and people look more like God than anything. Because we're creative, we're individual, we have our free wills and all that kind of thing, and we can give glory to God. And we are glorified by God when he begins to exalt us, when we humble ourselves before God. So the devil hates anything that smacks of God. He wants to degrade and destroy it and alienate it from God in order to hurt God and get back at God. So one of the things that happened when Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden is that they became subject, because they agreed to the deception that Satan had given, they became subject to additional deceptions. And it's through deception that the devil keeps people from the knowledge of salvation. It's through deception that he keeps them in his kingdom. If you believe the words of a liar, you're subject to the liar. If you believe the words of a liar, you're subject to that person. That person has power over you because they've lied. So, when I was in junior high, I did some things that were wrong. I would lie. I would lie at the drop of a hat to get myself out of trouble. And if I lied convincingly, then I had power over the person because I deceived them about the thing I'd done wrong. I should have gotten in trouble. Maybe it was my parents. Maybe it was school administrators. I did get paddled a couple times. I gained power over them to withhold a punishment from me that I deserved because I had lied to them. I deserved that punishment. The devil deceives people to gain power over them. And so people who are deceived wind up in this kingdom of darkness, sort of under his control and away from God. There's this veil blinding their eyes because of deception. When you are deceived, you can't see the truth. There's something in the way. The lie is in the way. And so when Jesus came, he brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. And so here's some verses that speak to that. This is a prayer. It's an interesting prayer in the first chapter of Colossians. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." And then this is Paul's prayer request. If you want to learn how to pray, read some of Paul's prayers. Man, he'll really teach you how to pray. So this is what Paul prays. "We haven't stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So part of the purpose of Jesus coming was to rescue us out of a kingdom of darkness and bring us into this kingdom of light. And if he's done that, that's something that happens in an instant. I remember it happened to me in Atlanta. We were moving from Florida to Miami, and we had some relatives in Atlanta, Georgia. And my sister and my cousin were driving around in Atlanta, and for some reason I was in the back seat. I was 11 at the time. It was 1975, you can do the math. And they were talking about the second coming of Jesus. And like I'd heard the gospel around, we'd been going to churches where you'd heard that and stuff. Nobody had come to me and said, hey, Keith, you know, all this, here's the gospel. But just as I talked, and I'm listening in the back seat, and the Bee Gees were on the radio, singing Jive Talking. The Spirit moved on me, and I understood for the first time I had ever understood that God was going to sort people out. He was going to sort people out according to people who had spent their lives pursuing him and people who had never done so. And I realized I was on the wrong side of that. And it just came down on me like a ton of bricks. I'm 11, no one's even talking to me, but the Holy Spirit moved. And in that instant, God just brought salvation down right into my heart so I could understand it. And I welcomed it because I realized, like, I need this. I have to have this. I don't have this. I'm doomed. And I just saw God suddenly for the first time as attractive and worth pursuing. And I was saved in that moment. God moved and I was saved. Like, it's unaccountable. I was the last one in my family to come to the Lord. I'm the least compliant person in my family. And but he moved and I was saved. And now, like this last verse says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I didn't have any doubt about it from that point on. I had redemption. I had forgiveness. I understood with confidence that the Lord had saved me, that my sins were forgiven. And that was reinforced. We went into a good church when we moved down to Miami. And like that was, we found churches that, you know, all the churches we ever attended after that, not that there were so many, but they reinforced this idea that when we are redeemed, God has taken us out of a kingdom of darkness and brought us in. And it's not as though some sin that we do, he's like, oh, that was a little much there. Like, I don't know if my son's blood was really good for that. You're back out in darkness. Like, it's not like that at all. It's like he brought us in because not only that, he adopted us as his sons and daughters. He adopts us as his children. So we were once far away and not his people, and now he's brought us in because he wants to have a people. He lost the ability to have a people when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and there was just like murder and mayhem and chaos for centuries and centuries after that, until he began the work of revealing himself through Moses and Abraham and the nation of Israel and bringing that whole up so he could provide cultural context and historical context for the salvation he was preparing through Jesus Christ and bring that about through Jesus at the very right time. So God knew what he was doing, and he wants a people who call upon his name. People in the kingdom of darkness don't call on the name of God. They'll call on any name. They'll be suckers for anything. But people who have had that salvation experience or come to God and been saved, been adopted as son, like life is different. Life is different for us. So God brings us out of the kingdom of darkness. And when he does so, we have forgiveness of sins. We don't have to plead. We don't even have to ask God after that, I think. We don't even have to ask God, please forgive me for doing such and such. Because this verse says we have forgiveness of sins. It was a breakthrough for me when I decided one day, I was asking God to forgive me something, and this verse was kind of rolling in my mind, and I've been like debating, it's like, am I going to go in this direction of having confidence in the Word of God that says I have forgiveness of sins? And that time, I didn't ask God for forgiveness. I thanked him for forgiveness. And it was like this huge moment. It was like this breakthrough of joy and gladness and a sense of the magnitude of the salvation that I had been given, because I stopped asking for something that he had been given, that he had given me. So here's a little more on this. From 2 Corinthians, also Paul writing here. And he's writing to this church who's had all kinds of questions about, like, who is this Paul? And like, they've kind of gotten a little nervous about who he is and stuff. So 2 Corinthians, he's really kind of giving the testimony of his ministry, how he came to them with humility, and what the message of the gospel is. And this is one of the things that he says. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Remember, it's veiled to those who are perishing because there's a deception. There's a lie that's being believed, so they can't see the truth. Can't see the truth because there's been a lie that's been believed for so long. The God of this age, that's not God, that's the devil. The God of this age, he's a temporary God of this age, and he's a God to people who he has deceived. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So God is the one, like when I was in the back seat of the car, who made his light shine in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of his glory. And his glory drew me. And it was his kindness that drew me to repentance. So God made his light, God will make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But if we're determined to live in sin, if we're determined to have our own way, if our hand is up in God's face saying, "No, not your will, not your way, my way." Jesus said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Jesus was humble before God to do his will, and we need to be the same way. But if we have our hand up in God's face and we're saying, "No, my way, I will do it my way. I'll put my fist in your face and I'll have my way." Like, we're going to be far from God at that moment, and we're going to be far from God forever if we continue that through our whole lives. We don't have to do that. And when God moved on me, I was a transformed person. I was given a Bible at this church, a church that we went to before we left New York. It wasn't really a church where you'd get saved. But they gave us a Bible. We were little kids. I was probably 8 or 9 or something. I got this Bible. And church represented to me half of my weekend wasted. That's what church represented to me. Just seemed like a waste of time going there. I want to be out playing with my friends. I'm dressed up in clothes I don't like, and I'm going to church instead. So it just seemed like a waste of time. And I blamed God for that, because this Bible, one time my friend was over, it was sitting on the shelf in my closet, we were goofing around and stuff, and that Bible, it fell down on the floor. But when it fell, you know, sometimes when a book falls, it'll actually fall with pages open, and it just went crunch like that. All the pages were all rumpled up. And I just thought that was hilarious, because I hated God. I mean, I don't know how much I really hated him, because I don't know how much hate an 11-year-old can bring to bear on that. But after God moved on my heart and changed me, I started reading the Bible, and I loved what I was reading. It was like I didn't reject the Bible, and I didn't reject God anymore. Like, something had changed and shifted in me, because God had made his light shine in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of God's glory in Christ. And when I was reading the Gospel of John, I got to the part where Jesus was crucified in the Gospel of John, and I was just like, I was a sixth grader. I was just in tears because they had crucified Jesus. It just was terrible. It seemed awful to me, because now I loved him. If you haven't had that transformation, you need to have that transformation. There's a couple ideas about the salvation. I think there's the prominent idea, which is the one with the star on it. But there's a lesser idea that kind of runs around. It actually held sort of a combination of these two different verses, or not verses, these different ideas. One goes like this: since I am worthy of hell, which I am when I'm shaking my fist in God's face, where else can he? I can't be with him. So if I die like that, where can I be? Well, it won't be with him. Since I'm worthy of hell, which I am, Jesus must have suffered the equivalent of my punishment while he was on the cross.
So my punishment and every other person's punishment was fulfilled by him on the cross, that his suffering paid for my sins. That's not actually that well supported. When I started to think more deeply about this, I realized, like, I don't know if that actually is that accurate. And it turns out when you really look around in the scriptures, it wasn't that his suffering paid for my sins. His suffering did other things. But that's not what paid for my sins. It was actually his blood and his death. Jesus' blood and his life were so perfect and precious and holy that they were more than adequate to pay for my debt that I owed God because of my sins. His blood and death paid for my sins. And so here's where we see some of that. Amen. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. So this is Paul talking to the elders in the city called Ephesus. Paul knows he's probably not going to come back through there again. So he's giving all the elders of this church a message. And what does he do? He reinforces the gospel. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The church was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That precious blood, what do we have, 5 quarts of blood within us, something like that? Five liters of blood? So a little over a gallon of blood. A little over a gallon of blood. There was some left in Jesus when he died. Some fraction of a gallon went on the ground, went down the cross, fell on the ground, and was given for us. And the precious value of that blood saves us all, bought us all out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light forever and ever, so that we have forgiveness of sins. That blood was so precious, holy in the sight of God, perfectly holy in the sight of God. And then again, Paul writing to the church in Rome, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We've been justified by his blood. It's a legal term. Justified is a legal term. When you're doing your word processor stuff and you have your document on the screen, you can set it up so all the words are straight in line on one side and sort of going back and forth on there. You can double, that's justified on the left. That's commonplace. In books, usually they make the words even on both sides like that. That's double justified. You can write justify. That's a little less common. But justified means made right. It's a legal term. It's actually drawn from when they would have court trials and things like that in Rome, that if someone was justified, they were found not to be an offense of the law. They were justified. And we went from having no justification for our actions. We had no justification before God. There was nothing we could do before God. Jesus came, and because his blood was perfect, and because he could give perfect and complete salvation to us, we're justified before God, legally speaking. It's like a court trial has taken place. The devil as our accuser, as the prosecuting attorney, saying, but he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and Keith did this, and Keith did that. All these different things. The list is long. The list would be really long. And Jesus is there with his blood saying, I took all of that, and I paid for all of that with my blood. So Jesus stands there and says, yes, he did all those things, but I took care of all of it, and now he's fine. No crime can be laid at his feet because I paid for every single one of them. That just makes you thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. That's amazing that we can stand before you, Lord God, fearless and confident because you've taken care of all of that. I don't have to worry about your thoughts about my sins and them being an obstacle. I just am so thankful to you, Lord. We're thankful to you. That's why we praise you. We give glory to you, Lord. We're so thankful for the salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, you did it all. You suffered. You shed your perfect holy blood. Those crimes didn't need to be laid upon you, and yet you took them. You voluntarily took them, looking out to say, I want a people. I want individuals. I want that person and that person. I want these people in my family. I want them adopted as sons into the kingdom of God. And you rescued me. You rescued me. You rescued me out of the kingdom of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of light. You did it in an instant in the backseat of a car. You saved me, Lord. So thankful. So I said it was his blood and his death, because it's actually written about similarly. For I handed down to you, Paul in 1 Corinthians writing, for I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now. And he kind of goes on with testifying of people who had witnessed Jesus having been resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that's all it took. We don't have to add works on top of that. We don't have to have prescriptions of all of these things that you also have to do in order to be in good standing with God. Why? Because we're justified. All that's been made straight. It's been taken care of. You're adopted. Amen. You come to this salvation, you're adopted as a son. And he doesn't make you jump through hoops and do this thing and that thing and the other thing, because that's just recreating a law that doesn't draw you closer to God. What he's after is the relationship. And when you've come into that relationship, you'll start doing the things. My life was transformed because he saved me in the back of a car in 1975 while the Bee Gees were on the radio. It's so unlikely. And yet my life was transformed in that moment. Amen. Just transform me. And now it's not a matter of living by strictures and rules and laws and prescriptions so that I can have some merit with God, as though I have something to bring into the throne room of God that compares with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can bring in. There's nothing I can bring into the throne room of God that compares with the blood of Jesus. Less than a gallon of blood saved the whole world. What am I going to bring? What am I going to bring compared to that? Jesus gave it all. He gave all that was needed. And the adoption papers have been signed. They were signed in the blood of Jesus. So what can you do? Well, if you're seeking, or you wonder, if you had that experience, pray for God to send you the light of salvation through Jesus Christ. Pray for that. God's not far off. He responds to people who call upon him. Go where there's light. Be where there's light. Come to church. Develop friendships with Christians. See the transformation. Be around places where there's light. Start reading the Bible. I suggest the Gospel of John. It was really meaningful for me. And it's simple and it's beautiful. And Jesus is beautiful in that book. You can't come away from that book thinking Jesus is this terrible jerk. Right? You look at him, and he's amazing in his grace and in his kindness and his mercy in that book. And that book was written so that people would believe. That's the purpose. So all through the pages of the book of John, John is describing Jesus to portray him as the Savior in whom we must believe. And then before you read the Bible, ask God to reveal himself to you in the world, in the Word. The Word of God is powerful, but ask God to reveal himself in the Word. He needs to be revealed to us in our heart. Otherwise, how would I have known? I had heard the Bible verses floating around. Nobody had shared the gospel with me directly, but I'd heard it. And in that moment, all of that came together in that moment when his Spirit moved upon me, and he changed my life. He transformed me. So ask God to reveal himself to you in the world. My wife was actually not a believer when I met her. She thought she was. She was really convinced. She thought I was really arrogant to say that she wasn't. And it really made her mad there for a while. But then she started asking me all these questions. You know, we were just hanging out and having coffee and, you know, Danishes together every so often. I said, I think, you know, she was asking me all these questions. She said, don't try to convert me. And then she just had nonstop questions. It was funny. I said, I think what you need to do is just read the Bible for like a month. And before you read the Bible, just ask God to reveal himself to you. And you know, she was kind of searching. She was in a searching mode. And so she started that. And within like 5 days, she just had this, just like this hammer came down on her heart. It was just like conviction of her sin. You know, God really spoke to her for some reason about hypocrisy. She was looking at hypocrites in the church she went to, which was one you wouldn't be really likely to get saved at. And God just said, you know, you have that problem too. So don't, enough with the finger pointing. And it just like, God really moved and spoke to her. And after that, she was like really gobbled up the word, and God just moved in her heart. She became saved. So yeah, ask God to reveal himself to you in the Word. Very good thing to do. If you're already saved, pray. Pray for people. Pray for people. Talk to God about people so that you can then talk to people about God. Be filled with the words of God. Collect and learn numerous relevant verses. That's a good thing to do. No verses that talk about salvation. So when you're having a conversation with someone, you can bring Scripture into it because Scripture is powerful. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be light in places of darkness. Show kindness, pray for people, listen to them. I'm going to say again, listen to people, listen to them. And listen to the Holy Spirit. Never ever turn people into projects like I'm working on this person, I hope they get saved. People aren't projects. So, never turn people into projects. I have an embarrassing story about that I'm not going to tell you. But when I was really young. So, go with a friend like the disciples did in pairs. You can do that. You can purposefully go out and say, Father, I'm going to follow your leading. I want to go where you want me to go and have a friend with you and say, let's just see if God gives us an opportunity to show love to someone and listen to someone, and maybe the gospel has a chance to go into that. Yeah. Don't make a project of people. Just go and be led by the Holy Spirit, full of love, full of grace and kindness toward people as Jesus was toward us. So go love. Go love. That's one thing you can do. So here's some verses to equip you. This is called the Roman Road. It's kind of this method of salvation. And I'll have something to say about it at the end. But these are all really great verses to sort of have in your mind or have at hand. And really, actually, you know, I don't think a lot of people are going to be offended. It's like if you say, like, man, I have this Bible verse. I've got it written down because I never really remember the thing right. If you pull it out and you're like honest, like, I don't have this thing memorized. You have it on a card and it's just a help for you in that moment. Most people are like, Yeah, that's fine, whatever, you know. It's not making it up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people who are far from God, that's certainly the case. And then for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first one is almost like it poses this difficulty. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, if that's the case, then who has hope? But the next verse sort of answers that and says the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's some hope here. And then goes on, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's called the Roman Road because all these verses are from Romans. And then continue with that. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And there's no add-ons there. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then finally, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is it's a great set of verses to have at hand. But there is actually a complaint against this particular method because it sort of leaves out a couple of things. Who God is, and these days, historically in this country, people have had a decent idea of something about the God of the Bible that we talk about. And that is evaporating rapidly in this culture, generation to generation. That knowledge has not been passed down in our culture almost whatsoever. So people really don't have any idea who God is. So who is God? Well, in this verse from the Lord's Prayer, God identifies himself, Jesus identifies God as, in this prayer he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So in those two verses, we see God identified both as a father and as a king. The Father wants to graciously give you the blessing of salvation. The king is the one to whom we have to give an account for our actions. The king is the one who has the right to say what was right and wrong and where you've gone wrong. And there's lots of verses that the Holy Spirit can bring to bear upon us to identify things that are sin in our life. But the king is the one who has the right to judge, and he's also the one who doesn't want to have a situation of judgment upon you. He sent his son to die for us. So the king is a good king, who wants to have a kingdom filled with people who have been taken out of a kingdom of darkness and brought into his kingdom of light. And the son is the son of this father who's a kindly father who wants good things for you. He wants to be able to bless you. But if you run away from him your entire life, you won't be in a position to receive his blessings. So don't run away from him. Come and receive the beautiful and simple salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. The other thing the Roman road approach leaves out is repentance. There's no mention of repentance. There's definitely mention of past sins, but there's not any prescription in the Romans verses that are selected in that particular method to say, and you know, you should really give regard to the way you live your life before God, because if you want to come and reconcile to God, it does mean that you're also reconciling yourself, not just to the Father, but to the King. And it matters. How we lead our lives before God matters. He doesn't rescue us from sin so that we can keep sinning. He's rescuing us out of that because it's bad for us and it's bad for people around us. And it's just bad all through and through. That's bad. So we're meant to leave that stuff behind. And Jesus, when he came into Galilee, in Mark, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So there's these two different things. We repent because God is king, and we believe in the gospel because we have a Father in heaven. So we repent because this king, we are accountable to him, and we receive what he's given to us because he's a gracious Father. So repent and believe, repent and receive. These are the reflections of God's identity. These are our responses to God's identity as the King and the Father. So the Romans passages, that sequence of passages sort of leave that out, although the book of Romans doesn't leave that stuff out. Another thing is that understanding that people don't really know who God is these days. Missionaries that have gone, especially to tribes all over the world, they would go in sometimes trying to go directly to the issues of sin and salvation. And they just get blank looks, like people, you know, people in tribes and stuff in different parts of the world, they just wouldn't understand what's going on. They had no context for any of this. And what eventually evolved in missiology or in missions work was a narrative approach saying, and so they would go in and they would start with Genesis. Like, in the beginning, this God that I'm going to tell you more and more about, this God, he's the God that made everything. He's the God that did it in an orderly manner over a period of time. He's the God who created human beings and put them in this garden and gave them this task. And he's the God who was there with rescue and with restoration, some level of restoration for them when they fell in the garden. He's the God who sent the flood. He's the God who judged all mankind. He's the God who sent Moses. He's the God who crafted a nation who would provide historical and cultural context so that when he also, this God, provided Jesus Christ. And so, you see, they build up the whole history behind it. And many of these tribal cultures would have oral histories where they're used to these stories being passed down through generations. And that creates a very stable cultural framework for those cultures. And so when somebody comes in and say, there's another story, and your culture's story actually weaves into it because you have not known this God that I'm telling you about, but this is who he is from way back. This is who he is. Well, these days, people have no idea. They have no idea who God is. They don't know anything about him, that we're talking about a God who is, you know, unbelievably good, powerful, keenly interested in you, loving, compassionate, and showed himself to be powerful by actually raising Jesus Christ from the dead. He actually raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that truth is one of the best substantiated historical facts in all of ancient history. We know better that that happened than that Plato wrote the things that he wrote, or Aristotle was a real person. We know better that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than we know almost any other ancient facts from history. So people don't know. They don't know who Jesus was. Many people these days, they have no idea. Jesus is a cuss word to them. Like, that's probably all they know about him. They don't know who he is. So you may have to, as you minister to people and show grace and kindness and these conversations get to occur, you may just have to go back into background because their hearts may be completely unprepared for going directly for the gospel. But just have some sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and understand our culture has not prepared people well to hear and understand the gospel. It hasn't prepared people well to hear and understand the gospel these days. So the Romans verses are great. You can definitely use those. But I would like you, as you in your Bible readings, to just collect great verses about salvation. So here's a passage from the Psalms. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. At the time of the Psalms, before Jesus, this was certainly the case. Nobody knew of anything that could ransom someone's soul before God and give them eternal life. No one knew of anything. The sacrifices that they were given in the Old Testament, not adequate. Not adequate. None of it was adequate until Jesus came. And so Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, this is what it says about Jesus. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So this pair of verses is just wonderful. It's a fantastic pair of verses to bring because, like, we do need to be ransomed. We're hostaged in this situation. And when we're unbelievers and we're far from God, we're hostage in that situation. We're trapped in the situation of not being able to know God or come near him, but for the wonderful blood of Jesus and his death that made a way for us. And this just brings it together beautifully. So in your Bible reading, collect verses like that. When you say, it's like, oh yeah, that'd really be useful talking to somebody. It may be just the one that they need to hear. So, collect verses like that. So, respond today. Respond. Come, if you haven't, come and receive salvation through Jesus. Come today. It's free. It's rich. It's abundant. If you haven't, do it today. There'll be no regrets. And if you have, then go. Go and minister. Come, then go. So, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. We're just amazed that you would have such regard for us when we've had our fists in your faces at different times in our lives. And we've shaken our fists in your face, saying, no, my will, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say, and you would still save us through Jesus Christ. You'd still want us to come to you so you can pick us up and straighten us up and dust us off and clean us up with the blood of Jesus Christ and have us as your children. Amazing. Just so amazing. So amazing you are. You are great, Lord. And what the salvation that you've given us, free and beautiful and bounteous, it speaks of your the wonders of who you are. So we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your salvation. May we always respond to it in the way we ought to. In Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Father's Day, as you know. And apparently some gifts have been prepared for the fathers. They're over there. So the kids are going to come up. I think some kids are coming. Look out. Some kids are coming. Yeah, why don't you guys, all you dads, if you have kids, come on up here. Come on up here.